I don't know about you, but one of my pet peeves in life is losing things. So I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to put yourself in a category this morning. Say that we had a book bag, and that book bag had five pockets, or a backpack, and that backpack had five pockets in it. Are you the kind of person that if I walked up to you and said, could I borrow your green pencil, you would say, that's in pocket number three? Or are you the kind of person that would say, it's in that backpack over there? Help yourself. Well, I struggle with that kind of person. Oh, it's over there somewhere. Or someone that borrows something from mine and then does not put it back where it goes. I have a fear of losing things. And if I lose something, then I cannot concentrate, focus, or even go to the next thing until I find it. There's a word for all of this. Crazy's not it, but there's a word for all of this. But if I were to lose my wallet, I might as well just call it a day until I find my wallet. And some of you would lose something and you're like, eh, okay, I'll just go get another one. So I don't like losing what I have. That's why I wouldn't be very good in the gambling business, right? I don't like losing things that are mine. You know, when Karen and I leave our house, generally when I come to church, I lock the door at home. When I get out of my car at Walmart, which is, I at least go to Walmart once a year. I try to do it once a year, but I lock my car. I don't want to lose things that are mine. And my dad told me a long time ago, the lock is for the honest guy. You know, a thief's going to get in anyway. So, but I do not want to lose the things that are mine. I, just like you, pay a lot of money every month in insurance premiums. Car insurance, house insurance, life insurance, health insurance, all of these insurances trying to protect the things that I have. And it's simply because I don't want to lose the things that I've worked for, I've worked so hard to get, I don't want to lose those things. And if it's important to me not to lose the things of the here and now, how much more important to me should it be that I don't lose those things that are spiritual in my life? I'm not talking about salvation. We're not going to lose that. But I'm talking about the spiritual things in our life, things that are very important, things that I've worked so hard to get that are so important to me, I don't want to lose them. And that's exactly what John is talking about this morning in 2 John. Turn over there to 2 John. John says, I don't want to lose these things without a fight. Those things that are spiritual, those things that are important to me. 2 John chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 8, although we're going to cover most of this letter, so you can leave your Bibles open there this morning. 2 John chapter 1, verse 8. And the Bible says, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. You may not lose what we have worked for so that you may gain a full reward. Now let's try to understand what he's teaching us. First, let me say that John just doesn't throw this in there. He deliberately placed it between two sections, and these two sections are dealing with those who claim to be a part of the church, but they're really not. And so when we go back over this letter, we have to look at what's being written prior and what's being written after so that we can understand what is written in verse 8, so that we can see that what we can lose is both spiritual and both very important to us. So let's go back to verse 3. Because I can lose my peace if I don't balance truth and love in my life. Look at verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and in love. You see, we need a balance of truth and love. And one of the reasons that we need to have that balance of truth and love is because it allows grace and mercy to come in to our lives. You see, Truth is connected to mercy. Grace is connected to love. Now let me see if I can explain that. If I am guilty of something, if I'm guilty of a crime, or if I'm guilty at school and I go into the principal's office and I go before the principal or for the judge and I tell that guy, "Sir, I did it. I shouldn't have done it. I messed up. I was 5 miles an hour over. I understand, but I did it. I am guilty." And because I was honest, I told the truth, that may allow mercy to come to me. In other words, I may get a warning. I may get a, "Let's don't do that again," because mercy has come into my life. The possibility of mercy is granted because I was honest. And on the other side of the coin, where there is love, there is a possibility of grace, and that grace may abound. You see, out of my love for you, I might do something that you don't deserve. For example, Jesus not only died on the cross, but Jesus made me a co-heir with him. It was out of his love that grace abounds to me. And so where love and truth are found, grace and mercy are present. And so when you find all four of those elements working together in your life, you will find peace. And peace is the byproduct of love and truth and mercy and grace all hanging out together in your life. I'm responsible for the love and truth. I'm responsible for keeping that balance in my life. God is the one that provides the grace and mercy. And he's always faithful. That's never the issue. The issue is always, can I keep my part intact? Can I keep love and truth in balance in my life? Secondly, I may lose my testimony if I don't love the way I should love. Look at verse 4. "I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father." In one translation it says, "It has given me great joy." Now, I don't know about you, but I've done some things in my life, and I've worked fairly hard in my life to try to become the person that I am. It wasn't easy for me. I've tried to do the best I can do to be the best Christian that I could be. That's not easy either, because I don't want to damage my testimony. I don't want to damage my reputation. I don't want to damage who I really am. And listen, before I knew Jesus Christ, I would stand in front of people, many people, and I would say words that would make everybody in this place blush, and I would say them in consecutive order. I could get more of those words in one sentence than some of you here in a month. That was me. But I know, as I look back on that, boy, was I running my testimony? What was I doing? And so I have to fight that. Not that I'm a cursor, because I believe that's a habitual thing. And over that period of my life, it was pretty habitual. It happened pretty often. And so now I've cut that out of my life, so it's not a habitual thing. But it's things in our lives that we have to watch. It used to be that I don't want to do those things anymore, because I want to preserve who I am. I want to preserve my testimony. I want to preserve my Christian life, my reputation. And some of you may not have the same problem I have, but I bet if you look back in your life, there's something you wish you wouldn't have done or shouldn't have done, and you want to preserve that. You want to go back to that. You don't want to lose your testimony over something in your life that you did that you know you really shouldn't do. You don't want to destroy it. Maybe it's uncontrollable anger. Maybe there are things in your life that you just absolutely lose it. You go bananas over. It may be that you're not trustworthy. It may be very well that your word means absolutely nothing, that nobody can count on you. It may be some former habits you've had when you were young that still plague you. They still come up in your mind to this day. The truth is that we all deal with something, and that could destroy our testimony. And never remember that your family is watching. Mom and Dad, your kids are watching. Your grandkids are watching. Your neighbors are watching. They're seeing everything you do. And here's what they say: I didn't know a Christian acted like that. I didn't know a Christian could do that. We're so much under the microscope. But I want to impress upon you this morning, there's only one way for me to lose my testimony. And that's not because somebody gossiped about me. And that's not because somebody talked about me. But the only way I can lose my testimony is by not living the way I should live. And I wonder how many of us in this room have a damaged reputation or know somebody that has a damaged reputation because of the way that we live. Because of the way that maybe we used to live. And John says in verse 4, very plainly, that there are only some that walk in the truth. It didn't say all of our children. It said some. Number 3, I'll lose my joy if I don't fellowship with other Christians. Notice verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to the commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Notice verse 12. And though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face. Why? So that our joy may be made complete. You see, whatever things that we have to go through in our life, it robs us of our joy. You say, well, when do you experience joy? The Bible teaches that we experience joy when we're around other people. We experience joy when we're around other Christians, other Christ-like believers. We experience joy being together. John says in verse 12 that he cannot wait to be with them face to face so that joy can be made complete. John, inside of this epistle and also in 1 John, tells us over and over and over again to love one another. He talks about love and love and love. And listen, that is not just for the benefit of the person we are loving, but it's also for the benefit of the one that's loving. It's for my benefit for loving you and your benefit for loving me. It's not just our benefit to receive. It is so that we can experience the joy. Listen, when I isolate myself, I isolate myself from joy. When I isolate myself, think about people who are tend to be depressed. Think about people that are depressed for some characteristic in their life. And what is the first thing that happens? They isolate themselves. They don't want to be around anybody. They don't want to talk to anybody. They want to move away. They want to get out, move. They want to be in isolation. What if we were at Christmas time and we had two homes? And one home over here, they had all the family in there and they had all these presents. This house over here had all the presents, but I was the only guy home. Do you think there'd be the same amount of joy in either house? The only thing that's different is the people. The presents are the same. But there's an overwhelming joy when we're around other people. People will isolate themselves to get away, to move. Sin is so dangerous to me because sin will isolate me. It will move me away from my Christian friends. Sin will move me away from the church. Sin will move me away from the Word of God. Sin will put me on an island out there by myself. It makes me want to isolate, and therefore it robs me of my joy. I don't know if you remember, but in Psalms chapter 51, David's confronted by Nathan, the prophet, about his sin against Bathsheba. And then David voices this prayer. And the tune of the prayer is, to restore the joy of my salvation. To restore it. You see, he had a sense that his sin had isolated him. Show me a person who does not want to be around other Christians. Show me a person who doesn't want to be around Christians at church. Show me a person who wants to isolate themselves, and I'll show you a person who has no joy in their life. Fourth, verse 7. Verse 7 says, "For many deceivers had gone into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist." Listen, I will lose my fire if I entertain false teachings. And we can talk about this on a church level, but we can also talk about it on a personal level. There's a great story in the Old Testament in the Bible about Balaam and Balak. And Balak hires Balaam to put a curse on Israel because he is afraid that these people would not let Balaam curse Israel. And so, over and over, he's asking him, demands Balaam to curse the Israelites, but he cannot do it. So what he does is he tells Balak how to water down the devotion, how to water it down. He tells Balak to have your women go down there. Boy, these women, they're influential, aren't they? Have these women go down there and meet with these Israelites and take them for their wives, and they'll begin following their ways. And that's exactly what happened. They watered down their beliefs, and they began worshiping their gods, and they lost their fire. You let a deceiver, a false teaching, walk into this place, and you'll see this place lose its fire. You let one come into your life, you'll see your life lose its fire for Christ. If the money is the most important thing in my life, then I'm going to lose my fire for Christ. If what car I drive or what neighborhood I live in or what house I'm in is the most important thing in my life, I'm going to lose the fire for Christ. We can so quickly lose our fire in the church, as we've talked about before, over things that don't matter. In the big scheme of things, they don't matter. They don't matter. And we can quickly lose our fire and disconnect from each other because of something so small. Now, if I've lost any of these qualities that I need to survive in this world, then I have to believe it's my fault. That's what verse 8 is telling us. Go back to verse 8. It says, watch out. Watch yourselves. Pay attention. Understand. Be on the lookout, so that you may not lose what we have worked for. What is it you've worked for? You've worked for your reputation. You've worked for that. That doesn't just happen. You've worked to understand the teaching of God so you don't lose that fire. So that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. The devil didn't make me do it. Satan didn't make me do it. My friend didn't make me do it. The church didn't make me do it. Karen didn't make me do it. I lost what is spiritual. I lost what is important to me. And it is my responsibility. It is me who is the blame. Nobody else. I must be willing to admit that. To admit, listen, God, I missed the mark. I missed the mark. Does that mean God kicks us and punts us away? No. But that means I admit it to God that I missed the mark. God, I need your grace to begin on me. Your love and your mercy. I need that grace to restore the joy that I've lost. I don't have that fire in my belly that I once had. I want to regain that, God. Well, I have to admit, I'm the one that messed up. I'm the one that moved. I'm the one that lost all of those things. I'm the one who lost it. I'm the one who missed the mark. John just got finished telling us, watch out. Don't lose those things that you have worked for. And that's why we're here this morning, isn't it? Isn't that why we meet? Because we do miss the mark. And so what do on Sunday morning? We open the altar up and we ask and invite those people that have missed the mark to come back and get their lives back together, right? That's what we do. Because I'm the leader of the missing the mark pack. That's me. And we have to admit, you know what? I missed the mark. But God, I want your grace to start over, to reconcile me, to give my joy back, to let me understand where my peace. You see, I need all of those things in my life in order for me to survive in this crazy world. I don't know about you, but I need a little joy. I need a little peace to survive in where I work every day. Maybe where you work every day. Maybe in your home. But the thing of getting those things back is admitting that we're the ones that have fallen away. Father God, thank you this morning for your word. Father, my prayer is that we wouldn't lose our fire. Father, that I wouldn't lose my joy and isolate myself from other Christians. Father, I wouldn't lose my testimony. Father, I wouldn't lose my peace. But Father, if I have and I need all of those things to make it in this crazy world, and if I've lost those things, may I take a step back today and admit, Father, that I've messed up. I missed the mark. And I'm sorry, and I want that fire back in my belly. I want that joy back in my life. I want that peace back to fulfill me, Father. And I know in order to do that, that I must admit that I missed the mark. Father, may we do that this morning. Father, thank you for Kelvin's testimony of going. And maybe that's the mark we need to be, or the mark that we're missing, is that more of us need to decide we need to go. Father, take this invitation time and use it to your glory. In Jesus' name, would you stand with me this morning?